All right, Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Hear ye then the word of the Lord. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever and ever. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for thy word. We pray, grant us understanding, illumination by your Holy Spirit, that we might hear and apply and walk in accordance with your word and will. O Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you even noticed the title of the message this morning? Dangerous Drifters. In the year 1530... Hey, Heather, you need to come up here and sit down up front by yourself. Come on down here. In the year 1535, there was Tomas Berlanga. Tomas Berlanga, who was known as the Bishop of Panama, and he was traveling by ship trying to make his way over to Peru. Well, the ship gradually drifted off course. And we don't know for how long he was adrift at this particular time. But instead of arriving in Peru, they drifted to what became known as the Galapagos Islands. They landed upon the Galapagos Island. Now, in the letter to King Charles V of Spain, Tomas described what he had found on one of those islands. And guess what he found? He found extremely large, great tortoises who walked about the island with long necks, extending up as they would walk about. And he also mentioned some of the birds there as well upon the island, many that he had never seen before ever. And these birds were not afraid of man. They were not used to human beings nor the other animals upon the island. The birds didn't know what they were, and so they weren't afraid of them. In fact, he said even the sailors were able to catch them by their own hands. I guess they ate a few of them, but anyway, they were able to catch some by hand. For 3 centuries, these islands became a base of operations for the buccaneers of the day. Okay, for 3 centuries. Later on, Charles Darwin would come and visit the islands, and he would catalog the various species of flora and fauna upon the Galapagos Islands, and all because Thomas de Berlanga's ship drifted off course. Of course, there are countless records of ships that drifted off course with drastic consequences, breaking up on the reefs with great loss of life. Usually, such dangerous drifters are caused by unexpected storms that would arise upon them. They were unfamiliar, perhaps, with the reefs and the territory, but it came upon them very swiftly. However, this morning we speak about other dangerous drifters, but the great difference here is that there is a great warning indeed for all of us to hear. Now, if you saw someone viewing the scenery, okay, perhaps walking along and they were looking at the scenery and they began to approach a cliff that was nearby, what would be the first thing you do? Look out! Watch out! Or you'd warn them. You'd want to see them fall over the side of the cliff. You say, you're too close. Back away. Usually little kids get too close. Close to the edge. I've mentioned before, my wife and I have seen such things near waterfalls of North Carolina and South Carolina, where in particular one case, a woman had her child in a stroller, and she was making her way up along the edge, if you call it the going the way up to the waterfall, going all the way up this rocky road, if you would, this path, and on the side it was sheer drop-off. And anyway, I saw it about to happen. She was losing control of the stroller, and I was able to quickly grab a hold of it before anything happened. But it's very, very easy for people if they're not heeding the signs. Were there signs around there? Sure there were. Absolutely there were. But people don't always heed them and pay attention to the signs and the warnings that are there. Now we come here in our text to the first application portion that we have in Hebrews. This arises because Christ has already been shown to be superior to the angels themselves. Since Christ is superior, He is greater than the angels, His revelation as well must also be received with a greater urgency, a greater seriousness before us, as it is the gospel of salvation. We see, first of all, the drifters' call to attention in verse 1. Again, I read, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard." Even better, since this is a superlative form, we must pay the closest attention to what we have heard. All right? So we have an imperative. We have a command to pay great attention to the gospel, greater attention to this than anything else that you may have ever heard in your whole life. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They must hear. All around the world, they must hear. For this message declared to you through the lips is not of angels, but through the lips of the Son of God Himself. And it must be heard and must be heeded. It must be obeyed, because this will have eternal consequences for you. The gospel. Whether you hear with your head and heart, or whether you simply, it goes in one ear and out the other, you will still be held accountable to how you listen, how you hear. Do you hear for the point of hearing the Word of God, to that you might walk in accordance of His will and obedience to His Word? Or, as mentioned, in one ear, out the other, live as you deem, as you pleasure, as you desire to. But the Word of God is of utmost importance. The gospel means the difference between life and death, eternal life and death. He starts here the sentence with the word "therefore," referring back to everything else He's already taught up to this point. The supremacy of Christ over the prophets, over the angels, for He is the Son, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Lord, the King. And though we may tire from the words of men and the reading of numerous countless books that are made, we will give ear to the words of the Son of God. Even as George Whitefield, before the king at that time period, and he began preaching, and there are those who are talking, even the king himself, and he said, "You may not listen to me, but you will hear King Jesus." He had a lot of gumption in those days. He certainly did. But the Word of God is extremely important for all to hear the Word of the Lord. It's our obligation as Christians to hear and to obey the Word of God. It's an expression of our faith and our walk, or our lack of faith and our lack of walking in obedience to His Word. Now remember, these Jewish Christians here are tired, they're beat, they're worn. The battle has been wearing on them. They feel as if they're thin and withdrawn, if you will. They've been persecuted. They've been assailed. But how does the writer here address them? If you notice, he applies the Word of God to them. He applies it directly to them. He brings them face to face with theology, the Word of God. He points it out. He doesn't go into all the other things. He takes them right to the heart of the Word of God. And a great example for us to follow as well. It's sort of like the Peanuts comic strip with Lucy and Linus were there, and the rain is pouring down, and Lucy is bewailing the fact because the rain seems to be almost endless, and wonders, like, you think we could also be flooded over the whole world again, that kind of manner. And Linus kind of looks at her and says, "Well, you know what? God promised in Genesis He would never flood the whole earth again." She said, "Well, that's very comforting." Linus said, "Good theology has a way of doing that." Very true, very true. One of my seminary professors, Dr. McWilliams, said, "Theology and life are inseparable. What you believe and what you practice go together. Theology and life and all that you do. Is there a conflict? Or are they working together in your life?" Because they are inseparable. It affects our way of living. It affects our daily walk of faith. So what is then the potential drifter to do? They are to go to the Word of God. They are to reflect on what Christ has done. They are to reflect on who He is, even at this point in our text. And so we're told to pay attention. We are to give heed. We are to hear and obey. Don't let the minds drift away. Even right now, I hear pastors all the time, stand up, stretch the legs, kind of shake your neighbor and all that kind of stuff. Hear the word of the Lord with your heart. Okay, don't listen to Kelly, but you need to hear God's word. What has God said? Don't be a drifter. Certainly don't let your hearts drift. For we see that there are dangerous drifters here in our text. We read in verse 1, lest we drift away from it. There's a very real danger. There is a proneness, I think, to the sinner on an average daily basis to drift, if you will. But we must give a constant attention, constant heed to the Word of God, to the gospel of salvation. Because if not, there is a very real danger that is present. A very real danger. Thus the warning to believers and unbelievers alike. There is a warning and a danger of drifting. Okay, now at the beginning, I spoke about some of the ships that drifted off course and being shipwrecked, being destroyed, running aground, running onto the reefs and all. And I did so purposely because in our text we have a nautical term that's being used. All right, there's a nautical term and other ones here. I'm in the book of Hebrews or Epistle to Hebrews as well. But the particular word that we have to drift away, it really means this, to drift away from one's course. That's what it means. Another nautical metaphor is found over in Hebrews 6, verse 19, where it speaks of an anchor. Okay, and of course, who the great anchor really is. In other words, we don't want to be as those who are drifting away from their course. We want to be like those who are not paying attention, those who are not heeding the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are, if you will, drifting off course. Have you ever been on a float down off the beach of North Carolina? You go down there and you have a rubber inner tube or one of those inflatable, whatever they are, as they have nowadays. I'm too old now to ride a lot of those. No, I'm not. But yeah, I don't do a lot of those. However, perhaps you've been down there and you know you start kind of kicking back and you look up and you're a lot further out than you thought you were. You've drifted out and you're way down, much further down the beach than you were. And suddenly you kind of hop out and you paddle a little bit further back to get in line where you were. It'd be kind of scary if that were to happen. What happened if you fall asleep? Out on that float, you could drift way out to great danger. Very dangerous predicament to be in. So is everyone who does not heed the gospel call. The gospel call. It is a warning. It is a wicked call. First to the Christian to always be on the alert against those things that might try to lead you astray. Always be aware. Second to the unbeliever who continues to drift way out to sea. They continue to drift, not knowing where they are going. Not knowing, not caring, not aware of the dangers that there may be, what lies in wait. These are dangerous drifters. They don't even care where they are drifting. They are blind, they are deaf, and they're gladly so in their ignorance because judgment is a reality. And certainly it comes swiftly. Which leads to our third point. Can the gospel drifter then escape? Can the gospel drift or escape? Verse 2 and 3. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Good question. Certainly when God spoke through the angels declaring the law, declaring the Ten Commandments, it was proven valid, it was proven firm, it was proven true. And every violation of God's law brought a swift judgment upon the nation or the individual. If they ignored God's law, it could be punishment or death, depending on what they had done. The law was testified to when God descended upon Mount Sinai with great power and great display of His presence. The fire, the lightnings that were there, the terrors that were there, the awe that filled the hearts of those who saw and heard. They're like, Moses, can you talk to us? Because we don't want to hear that voice again. It's scary. He's like, good, you need to be scared. Hear the word of the Lord. This needs to terrify you to break God's law, to break His commands. It needs to be terrifying. And so God gives grace, of course, in this case. Deuteronomy 33:2. The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at His right hand. The people heard and they saw what was taking place. And they said, "We will obey the law of God." And that was their choice. We will obey the law of God, even though they don't do a very good job of it later on. But even in the New Testament times, the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites, they knew the law had been delivered by the angels of God. And yet Stephen said to them, "You do not keep it. You know all that and you do not keep it." Acts 7:53. If that word was proven true, is proven valid and righteous and holy, what about those who neglect the gospel of Jesus Christ? What will become of them? How fearful it will be, how dreadful it will be for them when they stand before the Son of God, even the Lion of the tribe of Judah on that day. If they are punished for every infraction of the law of God, what can you expect if you don't even care about the gospel? If the one brings judgment, the other one will be catastrophic. And they don't even see it. Nowhere to run, nowhere to go, no other Savior to be found. No other Savior to be found. Thus, we have missionaries to go around the world. Thus, we have missionaries being sent to America. Thus, we are there and we take the gospel to everyone that we can. They must hear of Christ and they must repent and believe. How can we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now this is a rhetorical question, but as one is phrased, it expects a negative reply. So what would the answer be? We can't escape. We can't escape. The neglect spoken of here is the same word used in Matthew 25:5. There they neglected the invitation to the wedding feast. They were unconcerned. They refused to go. They didn't want any part of it. That is the kind of neglect that is being spoken of here. To neglect the salvation by grace through faith in Christ, that is to reject it. It is to refuse it. It is to embrace and love death. That is the reality of what it is. If you reject this great salvation, you can't escape. There's no other hope. You can't escape. Divine wrath and judgment will be yours. The lake of fire would be yours. Eternal punishment would be yours. And a terrible predicament it is. Where then is the hope? And our final point, the drifter's only hope is the guaranteed gospel. While you have life, while you have blood pulsing through your veins, you may still repent, you may still believe the message of hope and salvation. While it is today, while you may still hear His voice, there is hope even now. In verses 3 to 4, it was declared by the Lord. It was attested to by us, to us, by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. What was declared by Christ? The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ. There at the cross you find forgiveness of our sins. There the sinner finds true life and hope in the one who is life Himself, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the holy one. There and there alone before the feet of Christ. That's where hope and life is. It was attested to. It was guaranteed to us. Not by the author of Hebrews, but by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, by those who heard the gospel from the lips of Jesus. Okay, why do I say that? Because it says right there in verse 3, it was attested to us by those who heard. Not the apostles. They heard it from the apostles. Okay, it was attested to and guaranteed to us. Even by the lips and from the author of life Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. It was validated by the signs, validated by the wonders, the miracles, the gifts of the Spirit. When Jesus raised Lazarus 4 days after dead, He raised him from the dead. It proved that Jesus Christ is the life Himself. When Jesus Himself rose from the dead, it proves that He is life Himself. It proves that all He has said is true. What He has done is valid. His gospel is true. And it needs to be heeded and heard. Everything that Jesus said is true, valid, guaranteed. The hope of the forgiveness of sins, all that was taught and declared by Christ, is true, guaranteed. You have God's guarantee upon it. And if you neglect it, then what will come of one? And there's no hope if it's neglected. And our prayer is, why won't you believe? Why won't you turn to the captain of our salvation, the author of hope, the author of life, the gospel of life from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why won't you believe it? Even now I speak about the human responsibility to repent and believe. Okay, they're all are called to repent and believe. Won't you trust then in the one who truly gives forgiveness? Won't you go before the one who, yes, I forgive sins, I give life, and it only comes through the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, why will we drift when Christ can be your anchor, when He is our only anchor? Why will we drift when we need to be anchored firmly in Christ? I pray that the Lord will bless His Word to your hearts, to your understanding. I pray that it will be quickened by the Spirit of God within us. It will truly be anchored in Christ, that we will not be adrift like one on the raft on the North Carolina coastline going out to sea, but or rather cleaving to Christ, who says, no, I won't let you drift away. I will cleave to you, hang on to you as well. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, O Lord, for thy grace, Lord, for thy word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and for the gospel of life, even from his lips, the Lord promised in the times past, and Lord made reality through your Son. Father, we pray, O Lord, break our hearts, Lord, for our sin. Lord, we might be quick to repent of it, to turn from it. Lord, that we would, by your grace and by your Spirit, walk faithfully before you, Lord. Cleanse us, O Lord, and we will be cleansed indeed. Although we ask, we thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.